The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Would you whet our appetites for the Word? And God, help us not to be mere milk drinkers, Lord, but meat eaters, growing into maturity. Conform us to Jesus, because we cannot do it on our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. Do you consider yourself stable? As a parent of young children, I ask myself this often. Am I emotionally stable? But really, are we as stable as we think? I saw online, sometimes it's just fun to see what people will say online about emotional stability or instability. Here are some signs here about emotional instability. Try not to be overwhelmed. You and I may find some of these close to home. This is from Psychology Today. I'm not commending the website. This is some things they put down. For example, an emotional unstable person makes angry, entitled statements. They react by saying, "How dare people question me?" "Well, what do you mean you don't have what I've requested? Maybe you've been behind that person or been that person in line at Chick-fil-A. I don't know. God bless Chick-fil-A employees. They're so kind, right? Another, something else here. The person struggles to regularly show up to things they've committed to with others. Or the person fails to display appropriate empathy, either by trying to understand you, or they just one-up you all the time. They can't just stop and empathize. The person consistently stiffs other people what is due them. The person either never or rarely admits they're wrong. They constantly justify. There's always another excuse. And they can't take any criticism or minor rejection. Or the person runs from personal responsibility. The person seems too intense by how they overshare about their lives and then make constant impulsive decisions. As I read this, I thought, I feel like I live in this society. And now that we're, all thinking about our behavior or someone that we know, maybe you're married here and you got elbowed as I was reading that list, I hope we see there's a common and simple issue that also pervades these tendencies. And it's a prideful dishonesty before God. Now, don't let me be unclear here. Instability and emotional instability in our lives can be affected by other people's actions in our lives. That's true. But we too can clearly contribute to further instability in our own lives by the choices we make, by the patterns of our lives. So we have to ask, is there a better way than the way I'm going right now? Were we intended to live lives of self-centered instability? The Bible would have us to think differently than leave us there in despair. Now, the Bible gives us wisdom, and that's where we're going to be this morning, in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 15 if you're not there. Psalm 15. And the book of Psalms is a carefully put together songbook of ancient Israel which displays the life of a believer lived out in joy, in lament, and hope in light of God's person and salvation. It has psalms written by different authors, but the majority of them came through King David. The book of Psalms has five divisions. Like the book of Moses or the law, the Torah has five divisions. There's a fivefold division of the book of David. You could look at it that way. And this incredible collection is not thrown together randomly nor chronologically. Do not try to put them together that way. That's not the way the author shaped it. It is woven together in a particular shape, like a theological symphony, with a main theme that is accompanied with variation. Its main theme is the hope of the Davidic promise, the messianic promise to God's people of a coming victorious king and kingdom for all eternity. So this morning's psalm is one that helps us think about kingdom life under the rule of God. So what characterizes those who are God's people, His true elect? What's their character? What does the life of one who walks with God in a relationship look like in their day-to-day? Let's look at God's Word. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell on Your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. This is God's holy, inerrant word. So David here is not talking about requirements, just to be clear. He's not talking about requirements for entrance into the kingdom on the part of those outside, but about enjoyment of the king on the part of those already on the inside. He's not giving you a list of works by salvation, works for salvation. Verse 2 is the driving force of expectation here. The person who is blameless, or better put, has integrity before the Lord, is the person who enjoys the stability of God's fellowship in a shaky world. Just to be clear, this is not a sinless person, but rather a person who has two words, sin, who sins less. They sin less. And the psalm here pictures a person who has a genuine relationship with God. This is not a pretender, not another passage. This is another passage, friends, that helps us to get a view of what a true believer looks like and how kind of God to give us a passage to help us discern where we are with the Lord. It reinforces what other passages say against rank hypocrisy. God was not pleased ever, friends, with mere religious people. Their offerings and sacrifices were grotesque to Him when they did it devoid of a heart that loved Him. He cared about the integrity, the inward obedience that worked itself outwardly before His glory, before Him to His glory. So here's the central point if you're taking notes. God stabilizes those who live honestly before Him, period. Therefore, let us by grace walk in integrity. Walk in integrity. 3 points in short form. Here they are in short form right here. Point one we'll consider the question. Point two, the evaluation. And point three, the declaration. Question, evaluation, declaration. Point one will be the largest one, though it will focus on verse 1. Point 2 will be verses 2 through 5a, and then point 3, 5b. Let me give a listener's guide. Friends, you and I who claim Jesus as Lord will either delight in these convicting words or we will ignore them. We'll think that they apply to somebody else. We will either submit to them by the aid of the Holy Spirit or we will walk around in self-righteousness, self-deceit, and think somehow they don't apply to us. So for the believer, we should read this passage and think of how it calls us to abide in Jesus by the aid of the Spirit. We should hear this passage and say, yes, I want to live every day for the pleasure of King Jesus. The Christian will either hunger for more of this or awaken from a backslidden condition, repent, and begin to walk in obedience. The pretender here this morning, the hypocrite, will hear this sermon as another opportunity to either excuse themselves by means of self-pity but to find a way to think of how it applies to everyone else except themselves. And to the person who does not know God or doesn't claim to be a Christian, first of all, we are glad you're here. You could have done other things today. And we're glad you're here this morning. But we hope you will consider your sense of right and wrong in light of the Creator, God. And I pray that you will consider what it means to reject God and live your life only for yourself. How do you think that's going to end? What do you think that's producing in your life right now? Do you think it's producing stability? Are you by faith trusting that God is not your judge? Your conscience today may be trying to warn you, and I would encourage you to listen and ask God to reveal Himself to you today. Well, let's get into the points of the sermon. God stabilizes those who live honestly before Him. Therefore, let us, by grace, walk in integrity. Point one, an important question. Let's clarify the text in verse 1 so that we grasp the importance of this question that the psalmist poses right here. And there are themes that jump off the page right here in verse 1. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the grace of God's salvation. All right here. God's dwelling, as you can see there, His presence, where His fellowship was enjoyed, are represented in the two Old Covenant images of tent and mountain there in the text. The psalmist references the tabernacle, the tent, and the temple, or the mountain of your holiness, where the temple was placed. As many of you know, it was the meeting place between Israel and God. The tent was the temporary and even movable meeting place for the people of the Old Covenant until Solomon built the temple. They were actually both temporary structures that pointed to the greater meeting place between God and man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, who said, "Tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll rebuild it." He is the true meeting place between God and man. Those were shadows, types. So these places here were the place where sacrifices happened on behalf of people's sins, because the wages of sin is death. That's why sacrifices were made. The meeting place between God and Israel happened here with particular animal sacrifices were offered to pay for the sin debt rather than the sinner. You see, either the sinner pays or the sacrifice pays. Somebody's got to pay. And this was the place where the relationship was mediated through peace offerings. The people's disobedience of God, their rebellion against God, that's what sin is. Sometimes we throw the word around sin, we don't explain it. It means rebellion against God. They could not be overlooked because God is holy, as you can see there in verse 1. He is holy. He's not like us. He's perfectly pure. Sin will not and cannot be tolerated by a pure, perfect, good, and holy God. So, beloved, whenever you see the term holiness paired with God, you can write this in the margin of your Bible. He is not like us. Never make the fundamental error in thinking God is like us. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll hear people say, "I think God is like this. I feel like God's like this." Draw it in the note. God is what He says here in the Word. And He is holy. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and He presides sovereignly over all things, even our choices to bring about His perfect will. We are fallen, corrupt from birth because of the fall, and in need of saving reconciliation with God. The Bible says we are naturally at enmity with God. Outside of His grace, we are rebels by our own sinful desires, sinful choices, and yes, sinful nature. I never had to teach my children how to sin. They naturally were good at it, just like I was. And there are none who seek after God or His will. There are none who are righteous in His sight. No, not one. And you might, for example, be righteous in your own sight and righteous by your own standards. You may not be Hitler. Hitler's always an example people throw around. And I'm sure you are better than me, but your righteousness next to God's pure holiness is as filthy body waste cleanup rags. It's filthiness next to Him. That's how separated we are between God and man. He's transcendent. In a very small way, our sinfulness is offensive and gross to Him the way, for example, eating Sunday dinner would be next to an overflowing diaper pail. That's not been taken out in summer. That's not a place I want to sit down and eat. Our righteousness is a Our righteousness is not sweet-smelling to God. It's as filthy rags in a room that God inhabits. And we have none been perfect, let alone fulfilled the righteousness that is called for right here in this passage. We can be the kind of people who acknowledge truth outwardly, but in the heart not believe it, nor intend to obey it. We have all slandered others with ugly words, harmed others in hateful actions, and discredited others we despise. We have all at times treasured the ungodly over the godly in our relationship priorities. We have all at some point failed to honor the righteous among us out of envy. We have all failed to keep our word at some point. We have none lived up to the standards we hold others to. We haven't even lived up to the standards we set forth for ourselves. We have all lacked generosity and instead chosen greed at different points. Yes, even we have ignored the needs of the innocent for the convenience of our lives as we've remained silent and comfortable. Friend, do you understand that you and I don't belong? Here's what I'm trying to get to. We don't belong in the same room with God. I don't deserve to be on that list and welcomed as His guest. No one does. This is how separated we are from His moral purity. And praise God, I wouldn't want to waste my time with anyone less than the truly transcendent, holy God. I wouldn't bother coming to church if we didn't worship this one. God is not like us. He's holy. So the reader of the psalm is to first be struck and amazed that this holy God would allow anyone to come and be a guest because of who we are in our sin. So that sets the weight of the first question. This is truly a grace picture, though. The term, look at the text again, sojourn, as the ESV says, the NIV says, dwell. It conveys the idea of a resident alien, the person with specially granted, not inherited rights of their own. So the question is like this. There's the King James Version, here's the King Garrett Version. Holy God of the universe, who are the guests that enjoy your presence? Who are those who've been graced to be a guest in your presence? And to be clear, there's only one way we are qualified to be an inheritor. That is to be united to the one true, worthy heir, the true son that Israel never was, the true son of man that you and I have never been, the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament teaches where the Apostle Paul reveals how this question is fundamentally answered in Christ in Colossians 1, verse 12, speaking to believers, he says, the Father who has qualified you and I to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, that's Exodus language, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption reminds us that somebody had to take on our debt as their own. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul continued in verse 19. He says, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, to tabernacle amongst us in Christ in the flesh, and through Him reconcile to Himself not just a temporary moment there in Israel's history, but all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Friends, in order to be a guest in the presence of God forever, we need God Himself to save us and grace us with rights that we never had. We need one who is perfect to be given in the place of those who are fallen. So hear me, you're here this morning and you don't know the good news. Here's the good news. You don't have to die in your sins and transgressions and meet God as your judge and be weighed and measured and be infinitely found wanting and be judged to eternal condemnation. No, you're here this morning and you can hear the message of mercy and grace. That Jesus Christ came and lived the life you and I should have lived. And then He offered Himself as that spotless Lamb of God, as a substitute in our place, where our sins were laid upon Him. Our debt, our transgressions, our legal indebtedness was all cast upon Him. All of our filth was laid on Him. And He bore that up the cross, and God judged Him in the place of any and all who repent and believe. Friends, the Bible reveals to us that He didn't just die there. The Bible says He was raised on the third day, proving that God accepted payment for our sins. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, listen to me. Come to the cross, where God has made peace between you and Him. Repent of your sins. When I say repent, I mean take God's side against your sin. And trust not in yourself, but only in Jesus. You see, when Christians talk about salvation by faith alone, or that people hear that we say the word faith, they think superstition. No. That's not what we're talking about. We mean we're trusting only in that one. We wrecked everything. We could never get in. He alone is the one we can get in with, and He alone is our salvation. His righteousness must cover our account. We need the robes of righteousness to enter that banquet to come. Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you repented and believed? There's nothing that Pastor Brian, the elders, the members of this church, myself, nothing more we'd rather do today than spend time talking to someone today who needs to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. If you have questions about that, please see me, Pastor Brian, or members all around you. We'd love to talk to you about how you can be reconciled with God. But interesting enough, as I mentioned, Paul in Colossians, he wrote to those who have trusted in Jesus alone for salvation to encourage and exhort them. And he says, he continues and says this: once you were alienated from God, enemies in your minds because of your behavior, evil behavior, but now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. Praise God, friends. Praise the Lord. This is the most important question you can think through. Are you a now welcome guest before the Lord? Have you been reconciled with God? The question is about here, as we look back at the Psalm, look at verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Is about maintaining a healthy relationship with God after we've been brought into a right relationship with Him by grace. The sojourner, like you and me, we've been qualified. Now it's about, this psalm is about an ongoing relationship. The Apostle Paul, again, in Colossians verse 23, he helps me set up point 2 of the sermon. He says to those who claim Christ that salvation is theirs, verse 23, if you continue in your faith, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So just to be clear on our doctrine of conversion, true believers, the once saved / always saved, are those who by the aid of the Holy Spirit keep holding on to Jesus, keep trusting in Jesus. You say, I prayed a prayer a long time ago. That's great. But are you trusting in Jesus today? Are you holding to Christ today? Are you still claiming Him as Lord? You see, pretenders will not continue. They'll be like Judas. They'll have fleeting faith. They will deny the faith, either in their doctrine or through a reprobate life that reveals they never knew Him. Their actions deny Him. So let's go to point 2. God stabilizes those who live honestly before Him. Therefore, let us by grace walk in integrity. Point 2. Here we see a righteous evaluation. A righteous evaluation. You see, we've understood the question. Lord, I'm your guest. Now, how do I go about maintaining a healthy relationship? Maybe you're here today and you're married, or just you can think through a neighbor or friend or coworker. It takes effort to maintain a relationship, doesn't it? This psalm helps us discern that. About an ongoing, healthy relationship with the Lord. And as we go through these verses, we should ask ourselves, am I walking like this? So David lists requirements, look there, that would qualify a person toward ongoing fellowship with God. And you should know that these requirements go beyond the mere letter of the law of Moses. They reflect deeper matters of the character. Verse 2 again, look at it. Gives us a hint. Speaks the truth in their heart. The person who has a pure heart or a changed heart. The heart is the seat of a person's will, mind, desires, and emotions. You see, friends, we all live from right here. You set up your vacation time, most of it, from right here. You approach your day from right here. You approach the Lord's Day, I hope, from right here. You see, the world says to us, follow your heart. Young people, that's terrible advice. The Bible says, get a new heart unto God. Be born again and live for Jesus. You see, the world's advice sounds nice and toasty, but it's bad advice because of all the sinful desires that reside in the heart. And we are seeing, friends, the fruit of a culture that's taken this advice, follow your heart, and made it noble to follow one's basest desires. And the sad thing is, they're actually destroying themselves and the very dreams they hope to realize because they have forsaken the Lord. So back to the list here. It focuses especially on proper relationship with others, honoring them, not speaking ill of them, or doing them wrong. Let's look at verse 2 again. He says, blameless, practices righteousness. You see that in verse 2. He's talking about integrity. Not sinless, but sinless. This person lives above reproach. Essentially, they do the little things right. Beloved, you realize that God cares about the little things, don't you? He cares about the big things, but He cares about how we do the little things. He cares about how we report our taxes. He cares about how we handle our finances. He cares about how we honor the time clock and how we use the internet for His glory. He cares about how we manage our social media. He cares about how we talk with our children when no one sees us. This description is not just something for the elders, blameless, above reproach. This is Christianity. We are to be holy witnesses. That's become an unpopular thing, I think, among churches today to talk about holiness and righteousness. But it's all over the pages of Scripture. Those who name the name of Christ, you take on a very serious thing there. It's a commitment to follow Him and to be holy witnesses unto Him by His grace. But look at verse 2 again. He says, speaks the truth. This means that what comes out of his mouth or her mouth is honest, discerning reflection of their mind and heart. No flattery here, just honesty when the moment arises to speak. This is not rudeness, but honest. This is a person who does not embellish. In fact, they will, in humility, try not to self-promote. Now look at verse 3. He says, he mentions some other characteristic here. Slander, harming their neighbor, nor discrediting them. Some of your translations may read that. The term slander here means to spy out. Now, doesn't that sound creepy? It is. It means to go looking for things in the life of others to use against them. This is fault-finding with a purpose. This is the church member whose life is so prideful that instead of self-reflection, they can't do anything except criticize others. What they need to do is go home and take care of themselves. And we can sometimes watch people, friends, or maybe even stalk them online so that later we can feel better about ourselves as we talk about it. So this speech leads to harming someone. This text reveals that a woman, a man of God, though, will strive not only to reject the practice of slander, but will not sit around and listen to gossip either. It's not just wrong to speak it. It's wrong to sit around and listen to it. Both of those things say things about us, don't they? The godly person, the person who's abiding in Christ, take no pleasure in rejoicing over what others have spied out on someone else. Friends, do you behave this way? Do you have an ear for this kind of speech? Do you stop and think what's going on in your heart when you pursue this? And are you grieved by that enough to repent of it today? Notice verse 4. Notice what the other parts of the character. They despise the vile and they honor the reverent. You see that there in verse 4? This text, by the way, is not calling us to be hateful, but truthful. This is speaking of, as the New American Standard translates, the reprobate. It is someone known for evil, someone hardened in perversity, someone unrepentant and proud of their sin. This is either in society or someone who's been put out of a church for unrepentant sin. They are to be righteously opposed by God's people and stand outside of the fellowship of the church. So rather than treat them like everything's okay when it's clearly not, a godly person will stand opposed to them. One preacher said this. He said, If a friendship is cultivated with the reprobate or the unrepentant, let it be for the purpose of talking to them about and reasoning with them about Jesus. But we don't hang out with them and act like everything's great. It's not. That's not loving and that's not truthful. The godly person, though, treasures, look at the text, not the friends of the world, but honors the godly. They show their children the good old boy clubs. Maybe it's of Northeast Florida where I'm from, or Southern Maryland, or the good old boy clubs, or the good old girl clubs, the sports teams, or their clubs, whatever they may be, are not what they treasure in people, but they treasure the godly saints who walk with Jesus. I'm so thankful for my mom and dad today. I look back on their friendships, and I've learned to appreciate them even deeper. They treasured people who walk with the Lord. Friends, can your children tell who you treasure? Have you thought about what impact that's having on them right now? Do your relationships in the church look like the relationships in the New Testament? Can people see a difference? Can your family tell a difference between the quality of relationships you have right here with your own covenant congregation? Can the godly people around you tell that you love them and honor them? Have you recently shown them any appreciation? These saints who've been walking with the Lord for years and years, have you told them how encouraged you are by their devotion to Jesus? One thing that I think we need to definitely instill in our young people is how to go and speak to older folks, engage with them, not just socially, but how to encourage them. Look them in the eye and speak to them. Some grown folks need to learn to do that too. Friends, you need to ask yourself, why have I not been encouraging the saints here? Do you treat the church, the gathering of the saints, as a first priority, or do you skip opportunities to love the godly by giving the church, 35 minutes, an hour a week, and then give your hobbies, your idols, your real honor in the use of your time and your energy? You devote all that honor time to that. The Lord has set us up to be a display of His character and His glory. We're to love His people. We're to love one another. Jesus said the world will know you're my disciples by your love for what? One another. Friends, does this characterize your discipleship? Your love for the godly, for the saints? Thank God for saints. Thank God for brothers and sisters who are stable when we go through times of rockiness. I'm so thankful for your pastor. When things have been tough, what a treasure it is to have Christian friends and have Christian friends right here in a local church. I'm thankful for all the local gospel preaching church, and I'm most thankful for my own church. I can't pastor every church. I can't fulfill the New Testament's obligation in every location. But by God's grace, I can apply myself where I'm at in my own local church. How about you? Do you love the saints? You show honor to the godly. Young people, if you look at me just for a moment, have you considered the devotion of the saints here who've gotten up early all these years when you've strolled in maybe a little bit later, setting up, and thought, I could honor them by not only encouraging them, thanking them for what they do, but also asking them to teach it to me? We could show honor to the saints in so many ways. So we can have a whole sermon on how to honor the godly among us. I'm going to challenge you today. Think through how you might honor the saints. Verse 4. Again, they keep their word even when it hurts. You see that? Their honor, their integrity is more important than their wallet. This woman, this man has no price tag. You have a price tag?
You willing to honor certain things up to a certain point? Like, that's too hard.
They're willing to make sacrifices to be honest. Friends, are you willing to suffer loss for standing your ground and keeping your word? Are you willing to suffer loss? There are times in your walk you're going to have to do it if you're going to be faithful to Jesus. Verse 5a there, they are not greedy. The text reveals they're not looking for opportunities to loan money and make interest. Can you imagine if we had a church full of loan sharks? That'd be a scary church, right? They can't be bought off to cover up. Also, look there. They can't be bought up to cover up for the guilty. They can't be bribed. They're generous people. They're just people. The person here envisioned is someone who is about doing justice and being generous. So as we tie this up, a person of integrity manifests a wholeness of character, consistency. Think about the godly people in your life. They are consistent. Including honesty, sincerity, justice, kindness, compassion, mercy, and gentleness. They are humble and love what God loves. They despise what God despises. They are law-abiding. They are committed, and as you can see, not simply to laws. They are committed to people in love. They are not self-absorbed. They know when to give tough love and tender love. To summarize, they are a person who resembles Jesus. Church, Psalm 15 is one of those psalms, because it's five verses, that can be read over quickly and you can go to your next daily devotion. But there are gold riches here for our Christian living. This text flies in the face of our selfie culture that we live in today. We live in some of the most shameless, self-promoting days that we've ever seen in this country. Now, mankind's always been that way. We just have more venues to do it with now. And we live in a place that's self-absorbed, filled with self-pity. You know, we have people coming to church who they are a drain. Even, you know, we should care for those who are going through hard times, but we should also be the person who can actually empathize and care for other people. Are you a kind of church member who's a drain? Who's constantly loaded with self-pity? Tossed to and fro? You need to get in Psalm 15. Are you the person consumed with self? Unable to encourage anybody? Constantly grumbling and complaining? Get yourself in Psalm 15. See the Lord calling you to get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on Jesus and loving His people. And as we love others, guess what, friends? God's going to work out where we get cared for too. Well, I better hurry up. Brian's going to pull me off. Let's go to point three. God stabilizes those who live honestly before Him. Therefore, let us by grace walk in integrity. Point three, a comforting declaration. That's the last phrase there of verse 5. The last phrase, he who does these things shall never be moved, shaken. Some of your translations say that. What does it profit someone who walks with integrity before the Lord? David's answer, he who does these things shall not be moved. Moved from what? The promise that this individual will never cease to sojourn in God's tent. To have unhindered fellowship with God in prayer. The New Testament teaches that our sin can hinder our prayers, doesn't it? That we can grieve the Holy Spirit. When we live lives of integrity, repenting before the Lord, striving by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk with Him, we have a great promise of comfort right here. We'll not be shaken. Salvation is a work, friends, entirely of God's grace. God does, He gives us a genuine stake, though, in maintaining the quality of the spirit of our spiritual lives. You hear me? This is where the mystery of God's sovereignty and His sovereign grace is accompanying the Word of God with man's responsibility. You and I have a stake in maintaining the quality of our spiritual lives.
You understand that? That means you have a responsibility to seek the Lord in prayer. To go and open the Word of God so you might know the mind of the Lord, have Him reveal Himself, His character to you, and His commands to you. Those who lead lives of honesty and integrity, this should be a shocker, right? And Psalm 15 is like a captain obvious text, right? Like, well, duh, I should know this. Those who lead lives of honesty, integrity before the Lord receive something valuable, and that is stability. Stability. Those who bring their lives under the control of the Holy Spirit, informed by the Word of God, enjoy a sense of stability despite the shaky, chaotic world around them. They live stable, solid, dependable lives. They remember God's acceptance of them in Christ. They remember God's goodness in Christ when things are bad. They are not thrown by circumstances back and forth. Essentially, they are not the people whose lives are filled with drama every time you talk to them. They can answer you honestly, yeah, things have been tough. Things have been hard. But the Lord is faithful. Jesus is still on the throne. Friends, are you sick? Maybe you're here this morning, you're sick and tired of living in drama. Maybe it's time to start looking at Psalm 15. To walk honestly before the Lord. Maybe you're tired of being tossed to and fro. You go from one emotional disaster to another one. Maybe it's time to grow up and get your eyes on Jesus and seek Him with wholehearted devotion. Aren't we called unto maturity, friends? Are we to stay mere babes in Christ? No, that's sad. That'd be a sad. Are you in the same place you were a few years ago, spiritually speaking? Really, does your walk with the Lord look any different? And by God's grace, I hope we do. I hope we look different. For our good and for His glory. So friends, how's your stability? Couldn't it be helped by setting your heart on the Lord Jesus today? Shouldn't we give Him all the little areas and big areas of our life? Shouldn't our churches be characterized by this kind of character? Beloved, let's commit to be nearer to the character of God and not towards spiritual drift. Let's live in stability that God gives us in an unstable world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there have been times in our lives, Lord, where we have not walked in blamelessness. Too often, too more than we can tell. And God, we have not been those who've been full of love and truth and generosity. And Lord Jesus, we praise You that You were all these things in our place. And by the aid of the Holy Spirit, God, we ask You would transform us and help us to live this life out before You. So our lives will be stable for our good and for the glory of Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.